This is the B-side of the special lecture for August 1994, titled The Gentile Nations and Israel. Let me again mention the special key that will unlock our understanding of many of the prophecies of Zechariah. And I also might mention the book of Revelation, and the book of Isaiah, and the book of Jeremiah itself, and the Psalms. This major key I gave you in the first side of this tape, but now I want to just basically repeat it, because it's necessary for us to understand if we're going to comprehend just exactly what the future holds for the Middle East, for Jerusalem, for Israel, for the world, and may I say, even for you and me. It's important that we understand this key that so many people today are not comprehending at all. And the key is this, that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he comes to the Mount of Olives, and that mountain is cleaven in two, or it becomes two mountains, or is destroyed. If you'll read Zechariah 14 very carefully, you will find that the whole area, from the region of Geba, north of Jerusalem, about 7 miles, all the way to Rimmon in the south of Jerusalem, about 40 miles, will be leveled like a plain, and then a new mountain will come forth in the city where Jerusalem once was. And then a new Jerusalem will be built there. But here is the key. The temple will be built in the millennium at the beginning of Christ's return, when the kingdom of God appears on this earth, not any longer at Jerusalem, it will be at Shiloh. If you want the biblical information that shows this, get my book and read it. The place of the new third temple, I have all of the evidence in there, and it is quite clear that this is the case. So when we come then to study the prophecies of the Bible, and we're focusing in right now on these of Zechariah, I'm going to show the concluding prophecies of Zechariah in chapters 7 and 8, but then we'll get to the prophecies of Jeremiah, which are tacked on to the prophecies of Zechariah, and what we call Zechariah 9 through 14 today, as far as the chapters are concerned. You will find in these chapters here a reference to the fact that God will bring from all areas of the world his people Israel and Judah, both from Ephraim and from Judah, the two nations of Israel in the past. He's going to bring them to the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan, their homeland, and he's going to establish themselves there. We have started to see this occur already with the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. Of course, many Israelites or Jews started to go into that region right after the First World War, even before, as a matter of fact. But the nation became a nation in 1948. And now it's one of the most important and powerful in the Middle East. However, there are problems in the state of Israel at this present time and on the borders of Israel. And we have recently found peace conferences being introduced between the state of Israel and Arafat, Yasser Arafat, and also between Rabin and King Hussein. And now there is talk that perhaps even there will be discussions with Syria, Damascus, and Lebanon about a peace effort. And it seems like the Arabic or the Muslim world at the present time, especially those nations which are surrounding Jerusalem and Israel, notably Egypt and other areas like that, but not including at the present time the remote Islamic nations such as Iraq and Iran, they are very hostile at the present time. But it seems like that there is a type of a wanting to get together with Israel and to make some kind of concessions. At least the peace accords seem to be going in that direction at the present. You're going to find that these things are prophesied in Scripture. But what we find here in Zechariah are descriptions of prophecies that deal with the holy house of God, or the mountain of God, or the new temple of God that is going to be built before the second coming of Christ, being established in Jerusalem. Not at Shiloh, but in Jerusalem. And this will have to occur before the second coming of Christ. Now, this is the important key that each one of us should understand. These prophecies that we're reading through here actually deal with events just on the horizon to us. And some of them may be occurring at this very moment. We need to look at some of these prophecies. Now, let's look at Zechariah chapter 7, which really is a part of Zechariah proper. This is not from Jeremiah here. This is the prophet Zechariah, who lived at the time of Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, after the Babylonian captivity, about 100 years after the time of Jeremiah's death. Now, Zechariah had some prophecies of his own. Notably, look at chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5, 6 and 7. I want to quote something here because it has relevance to something I'm going to show in chapter 8 a few moments from now. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, this is Zechariah, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, this is the land of Judah, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? He is here accusing them of being rather hypocritical in their fasting. Oh yes, they fasted all right, but in their hearts they really weren't in tune with God. And the two fast days that are singled out here are those of the fifth month and those of the that of the seventh month, two fast days. Now, in chapter 8, he mentions two others to make four altogether, but here only two. You know why he says only two here? Because they are the two most important. The fast day being talked of here is in the fifth month. Is the anniversary date for the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. That was a fast day and ordained by no less than Jeremiah himself, and it was a time on the eve of that fast, on the ninth day of the month of Ab, the fifth month, that Jeremiah had all of Judah and all of Israel read the Book of Lamentations. And this 70 years mentioned here are the 70 years captivity of the Jews in Babylon. Now, after the 70 years was over, and Cyrus the king allowed them to go back to Jerusalem and start the city up again, and the area of Judea, that 70 years had ended. But during that 70 years, they fasted on the fifth month. It's really on the ninth day of the fifth month, which is the eve of the anniversary of the destruction of the temple. They also fasted in the seventh month. Now, some Jews will have you believe that this fast was a fast of Gedaliah, the Jewish ruler who ruled in Jerusalem in the year following the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and also the temple and all of that. In other words, after Zechariah, the last king, gave up his throne, there was a man named Gedaliah, and he was violently killed. But this seventh month fast here has nothing to do with that Gedalian affair. The seventh month fast is the fast of Moses, clearly and plainly, and this can be demonstrated without any problem whatsoever. It's a very important fast, called the Black Fast by many Jews of Middle Age period, but it's the fast known as Yom Kippur, or we call it today in English translation, the Day of Atonement. Now he says, in the fast on the anniversary date for the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, did you fast to me? He's suggesting they fasted, but they were hypocritical about it. The same thing on the fast, the Mosaic fast of Yom Kippur. They fasted all right, but they were still hypocritical about it. And he goes on to say in verse 6, and when you did eat, and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Would you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? He says, that is what should be doing. You know, you should be rejoicing to know that these things are going to come. But in their fasting for that type of a city that they wanted restored, he says their fasting was hypocritical. Now going on in chapter 8, God goes on to say through Zechariah here that he, in spite of everything, through his grace, is going to restore the Jews and the Israelites to the land of Canaan. And this 8th chapter here of Zechariah, you ought to read it, all of it. It's the last chapter of Zechariah's own prophecies proper, because in chapter 9 commences the Jeremiah prophecies tacked on to the prophecies of Zechariah. This last chapter is most interesting because it leaves Israel, and Judah in particular, into a very wonderful condition, really. It's a most marvelous condition. Judah is going to come into a very great prosperity, and it's going to be at a time when Jerusalem, the city, is going to be great, and that the mountain of the house of the Lord, which means the temple, will be in the Jerusalem area. And as I have explained in my new book, The Place of the New Third Temple, it will be in the Jerusalem area, all right. But Zion has moved up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and that's where it's going to be, in the Jerusalem area. This chapter 8 is describing events associated with the mountain of the Lord being in that area, not in Shiloh. That happens after Christ comes back. But this is before Christ comes back. In the near future to us, we're going to see Israel, or shall we say Judah, or Israel as a state over there in the Middle East, come into great prominence and prosperity, and here it is in chapter 8. Going on in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury, that is, against her enemies, is what he means. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Now, I want to tell you where Zion is at the present time. It is on top of the Mount of Olives, geographically speaking. And I, again, have shown that in my book, The Place of the New Third Temple. I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Now look at this last part of this verse 3. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, that means the temple, the holy mountain, it's going to be right there in the Jerusalem area. Now again, you see, this context shows there's going to be a temple in Jerusalem area that's going to be built and be there at the end of the age, but it's before the second coming of Christ, because with the second coming of Christ, the temple is going to be built up in Shiloh, 24 miles to the north. This is talking about our age, the end of the Babylonian period, the end of the period when Shishak or Babel is to be dealt with and destroyed. We're talking about a period of time here just on the horizon to us. Now go on and look what's going to happen into the Jerusalem area coming up in the next few years. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and older men in other words. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in mine eyes, the remnant of this people in these days shall see it. Should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. There is coming a time in the Jeremiah section of Zechariah here when the people and the top authorities in Israel are going to be mourning for the one that was pierced. And they're going to be getting the idols out of the land. And they're going to be getting rid of the false prophets. There's going to be a return to biblical teaching. And the person who is going to be accepted by them is the individual mentioned in Zechariah 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, who is the one that came down the Mount of Olives on a donkey, who was the king of Israel coming on a donkey, who was the one sold for 30 shekels of silver. That's also in these prophecies. Who was the one who went from the Mount of Olives back to heaven and coming back to the Mount of Olives from heaven to establish his kingdom here on earth. This person is Yeshua in the Hebrew language, which means Jesus in our language. We get this all in these prophecies here, tacked on to the prophecies of Zechariah by Jeremiah. Now look at verse 9 here of chapter 8. Of Zechariah. This is a glorious period that is being discussed here, and it's going to happen in the next few years in Israel. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You that hear in these days these words of the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Now, if you want to know what date that was, read the whole book of Haggai, which precedes this book in our Bible, and that's where it should belong. It mentions when that day was. It's the 24th day of the ninth month. The 24th day of the ninth month, which is the month of Kislev, which is near the month of December in our calendar. That day is most important for a future occasion, occurrence, that will take place. The foundation of a new temple, and this time it's going to be on the Mount of Olives, Zion, will take place on the ninth day, I should say the 24th day of the ninth month. This is not talking about the former temple. that was given back there or brought up in the time of Zechariah and Haggai in the earlier period. This is talking about an end-time temple. And from the very day that that foundation stone is placed on the Mount of Olives, here's what you're going to get. Well, it goes on to say, for before those days, that is, before that foundation stone was put down or will be put down, there was no hire of men, there was no hire of beast, neither was there any peace that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. And you know, that is the condition we're seeing in Israel right now. And in the lands around Israel, it seemed like every man is against his neighbor. But now, says Zechariah, and this is dealing with the end time, but now I will not be unto the residue or the remnant of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass, as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel. Now both houses. Both house of Judah and Israel. That means Judah and Ephraim. And we find Ephraim and Judah mentioned in the Jeremiah section of these Zechariah prophecies here. So will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear you not. That is a command from God himself, and it refers to the next few years in advance of us before the second coming of Christ. These are the things that you shall do. Speak you every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now he says if they start doing these things, he is going to bring peace and joy and happiness, and it's going to start from the very day that they put the foundation stone on this new temple that's going to be built on the Mount of Olives. Verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now get this. Once they lay that temple stone on the Mount of Olives, once they start it, and the day, according to the scripture, is the 24th day of the ninth month, sometime in the future when they start this, here is what is going to occur. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. In other words, the fast days that they were used to keeping are now going to be turned into feast days of joy and the happiness, where there's going to be an abundance of food and they're going to rejoice in the Lord. Now what are these 4 days here that are mentioned? The reason I went back to Zechariah chapter 7 to begin with is that he said, you remember when you fasted in the fifth month and the seventh month in the old days during the 70 years of captivity? You really didn't do it in the proper way. But now, he says, they're going to have a reformation. They're going to start doing things correctly. And what it means is they're going to start seeing who the Messiah actually is. They're going to start mourning for him, and there's going to be a change in their ways and in our ways. But particularly, it's going to come in Palestine, in Israel, and places like that. The fast of the fourth month here, let me start with the fast of the tenth month because that's the earliest. Everyone knows what that fast was. That fast is described in Jeremiah 52 and verse 4. That is when Nebuchadnezzar at first set up his armies around the city of Jerusalem and encompassed it, and that was about 15 or so months before it was destroyed, and that was a cardinal day of fasting. The fast of the fourth month is when the city walls were broken down, and they knew from that time forward that the city of Jerusalem and the temple were going up in flames. The fast of the fifth month was when the actual temple was destroyed, on the 10th day of the month of Ab, the fifth month, and they celebrate that by a fast on the ninth day, which is the eve of it, ordained by Jeremiah. But the fast of the seventh month is not the fast of Gedaliah, which some people imagine to be. There is nothing in chapter 52 of Jeremiah that even mentions anything about any fast or any significance to that date. That is something that has been manufactured of a later time. And even the Jews to this day don't even know what day the actual time of Gedaliah's death was. It's varied from the 3rd of Tishri to the end of Tishri. And they're not even sure when it is. They finally now have picked the 3rd of Tishri to be it, but they're not sure of it. This fast day here, and let me be plain, it's most important to understand, because it's a very significant fast day. This is a fast day of the 7th month that has nothing to do with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in its various phases or the temple. It has to do with a Mosaic fast, the fast called Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Atonement. Do you know what this scripture is saying, if that be the case? And it is the case. When they lay that temple stone in the future on the Mount of Olives, where Zion is going to be, and the mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be there, all fasts will be canceled from then on. They will not be fasting on the 4th month any longer on that day. They will not be fasting on the 5th month anymore on that day. They will not be fasting on the 10th month on that day. And most importantly, even the 10th of Tishrei, the fast of Yom Kippur, will become a feast day. Now you're going to say, that can't be possible, because that's a Mosaic legislation. That is something that's powerful. That is something no Jew would ever give up. I beg your pardon. They're going to do it. And you know why they're going to do it? Because look at the simple logic of the whole thing. I've given many lectures to show what the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of Zechariah are showing. It's coming a time when they're going to start mourning for the one that was pierced. They're going to get idolatry out of the land. They're going to get rid of the false prophets. Who is this one that was pierced? If you look at the Jeremiah section of prophecy, starting in Zechariah chapter 9, it's the one who came down the hill on the donkey. It's the one who they had to pay 30 shekels of silver for. This man is none other than Yeshua. Now look, when these people begin to understand who Yeshua really is, and that the New Testament revelation about him is true, the first thing they and anyone else will see is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, not only for Jews, not only for Israelites, but for the sins of the world on the Mount of Olives. And that he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. He went back to the Father in heaven. He is right now at this very moment sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you know what? Legally speaking, all the sins of the world have been taken care of. That's right. They all fell on him. There, as far as the Father is concerned, the world has no sins, because it says in the cardinal verse that you and I like, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That what? What's the reason that he's coming? That people can have their sins forgiven, and that the whole world can be saved. That's the whole key. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's it. That's John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, the point is this. Jesus, then, has taken care of their sins. The Yom Kippur ceremonies, when two goats were picked, and a bullock, and others, in which the sins of Israel, every year, were prayed over those goats, every year they had to fast, because it was the sin day. The day of judgment, the day when sins were taken care of. But you know something? When they realize that all their sins and the sins of the world were taken care of already by Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago, they're going to realize they don't have to fast for their sins anymore. Now, what about some of you? Do you know that there are actually people, and I had done this myself in my earlier life when I didn't know better, because I simply was not educated in some of the understanding of the truth. I read what the Mosaic legislation said about fasting on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Yom Kippur, and many times I fasted on that day. But you know, it always did amaze me that here I was a Christian. Here I was believing absolutely that Jesus had forgiven me all my sins, and here I am fasting on this day when my sins have already been done away with. It seems like if you fast, in fact, this is the way I looked at it. I finally had to come to see this. If I am fasting on the Yom Kippur, on the day with the Jews, and that's fine. I mean, they haven't accepted the Messiah yet, but I had accepted the Messiah. You see the point? And him forgiving me of my sins. Do you know if I was fasting for my sins on that day, it's a slight against Jesus Christ himself. It's actually waving a red flag and saying, you haven't forgiven me of my sins, and I still have to fast for them. You see the point? Oh, no, you don't. You don't have to fast on that day. You know why you don't? Because that day now has been eclipsed by a greater sin offering than two goats or a bullock. That sin offering was Jesus Christ, the one that was pierced. Now, you know, when the Israeli friends of ours and Jewish friends of ours finally, and they're going to see it clearly and plainly, when they understand what Yeshua did, the one that was pierced, they're going to look at that fast day and they say, why should we fast any longer? Because our sins have all been taken care of, and that is right. And here is the prophecy written by Zechariah under inspiration from no less than the God of Israel. And it says, the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and that's Yom Kippur, not the fast of Gedaliah, Yom Kippur, on the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, and the fast of the tenth, that's the tenth month, shall be in the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. This is going to happen in our time. I know it sounds almost impossible, but it's going to happen in our time. Those fast days are going to be done away with, and I'll tell you the exact day of the month and the year, the exact day of the year and the month, or the day of the month, when it's going to take place. I'm not sure of the year yet, but I am sure of the day of the month and the month. That month is nothing less than the ninth month on the 24th day of the month, when they lay the foundation stone for this new temple, which will be on the Mount of Olives. You check this, Zechariah chapter 9, and go back to Haggai and read all those three chapters back there, and you'll see it. Now going on here, verse 20, and this is the end of Zechariah's prophecies, going down to chapter 8, and that ends it. Now, there are still six more chapters to Zechariah, but these were written by Jeremiah and tacked on, and they explain the circumstance in chapter 8 here, and the glory that's going to arrive when that new temple stone is established on the Mount of Olives. Here's what it says in verse 20. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come, that is to Jerusalem, people and the inhabitants of many cities. Many cities. They're going to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem once this new temple is built. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go. Now, where are they going to go? They're going to go to Jerusalem. Let us go to Jerusalem speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, it says. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days. Now, this is not the millennium. It's before the millennium. Because this is Jerusalem coming before the Lord in Jerusalem. In the millennium, he's going to be in Shiloh. See the point? It's a key that you can understand. Most important. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations. 10 men. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, now one man who's a Jew is going to have 10 of them getting hold of him and saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you, period. And that ends Zechariah's prophecies. That's it. That occurs before the second coming of Christ. Now, the thing is, there are other things that occur after that time, and we find them in the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th chapters, 13th, 14th of Zechariah, the tack-on chapters here. But isn't it interesting that the skirt of a Jew, people will be wanting the skirt of a Jew, because at that time, they're going to say, out of all the nations of the world, God is with you. Now, it didn't say the skirt of an American. It didn't say the skirt of a British.
British person. It didn't say the skirt of Russia or anything else. Now, there's nothing wrong with us. Of course there's nothing. But they're going to get the hold of a skirt of a Jew. And you know where they're going to go? They're going to go to Jerusalem because they're going to see something they have never seen before, and that is going to occur in this generation ahead of us sometime. Some very interesting things are going to take place. Now, let's go to chapter 9. Because chapter 9 is now the Jeremiah section. And notice how it starts out here with a very unique burden, so to speak, or a prophecy. And lots of people have not even known what to do with this first verse, first two or three verses. But listen what it says. Verse 1 here of Zechariah 9. The burden of the Lord of the burden of the word of the Lord. A burden simply means this. It means something you carry on your back. It's like a prophet who puts a heavy load on him. And that heavy load is the word of God. And as he speaks forth the word of God, the load gets lighter and lighter and lighter. And then when he finally speaks all that God told him, he doesn't have any burden anymore. See? That's what it means. Now that's the illustration, the symbol. The burden of the word of the Lord. It's a heavy burden, and it's on this prophet. And I'll tell you who the prophet is. In this case, Jeremiah. Now, where is this burden located? This prophecy, in the land of Hadrach and Damascus. Hadrach is next to Damascus, and here is Damascus. Damascus, Syria. Do you know at the present time, Syria is one of the greatest foes of Israel at the present. Now Israel, right now, in August 1994, is making overtures toward them. But what Syria is saying, you give up the Golan Heights, and then we'll talk. Now, I don't know exactly how it's going to work immediately on the future, but I'll tell you something is going to happen in Damascus. It's most interesting what's going to happen in Damascus, because it says in this prophecy here, and when you read all of chapter 9, 10, 11, you will find it merges in very closely with 12, 13, and 14, and they both really describe events chronologically dealing with the time leading up to the second advent of Christ to this earth. Here is talking of a time when Damascus is going to be very important. Because it says, look at this, and Damascus shall be the rest, R-E-S-T, the rest thereof. And in the original Hebrew it says the rest of him. That means where he is going to abode. Who is being talked of? It's the Lord of hosts. It means some way, and even the Jews, in their paraphrases of this section of Scripture, have understood. And if you look at them, you'll find that the Targums, as they're called, have suggested that it's rather strange, but even Damascus is going to be an abode of the Lord one of these days. Rather interesting, isn't it? And some of them have suggested that it might even be a northern capital of some kind. And it's going to be, in a sense, associated with Israel, some way, somehow. Now, when this occurs, it goes on to say, when, now this explains when this is going to happen, when the rest or the abode will happen in Damascus of the Lord. When the eyes of man, that means mankind, all mankind, as all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. Shall be toward the Lord. There's coming a time in the not too distant future, and I think it's going to happen just not soon after 2000 AD, because 2000 AD is a magic number in a sense. There is nothing in itself that is significant as far as the year itself biblically, but it's something that is powerful in the mind of man today because, you know, it's the start of a new millennium in the Western world, isn't it? Somewhere near that time, and there's a massing of the planets that are taking place right in Taurus, which is rather interesting, and I'm not an astrologer or anything of that nature, but God does give signs in the heavens. He's given signs in the heavens just recently by 21 chunks of a comet hitting into Jupiter at a most specific date, a very interesting date, which was the fast of the fifth month that we've been reading about here. And that happened in July 16th in 1994, just a few weeks ago. Now, here are going to be signs in the heavens. And we're going to find that mankind is going to return to an appreciation of the Word of God. that when the Bible is put back into its original order, when we get translations that are proper, and when God begins to manifest his signs on this earth, the attention of the world is going to be on the God of Israel, and they're finally going to start looking toward Jerusalem. That is what these prophecies are saying, and it's going to occur before the second coming of Christ. There's going to be an Elijah to send, and that Elijah is not Ernest Martin. It's not anybody that I know, because this Elijah is like the Elijah of old. He has to be like John the Baptist. He will be a priest of some kind. He will come from Israel, some way, somehow. But he's going to return the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, the teaching. There's going to be a reformation that's coming along. And it's described here, if you go on in the 9th, 10th, 11th chapters, 12th chapters, 13th chapters, and 14th of the book of Zechariah. Now, there are problems still ahead of this time. That's right. We're going to find in the 11th chapter, it says that Ephraim, which was a part of the Joseph tribes of Israel, and Judah, the southern tribes of Israel, are going to have a battle with one another, and over, it appears to be, over this person who comes down the hill on a donkey, over this person who has 30 shekels of silver paid for him, over this person who was pierced. It seems to be, you ought to read the 11th chapter, it even says that there's going to be there an outcome where war will actually take place after the laying stone, the foundation stone of this temple. Now, what's going to happen at first is a great prosperity and all of that, but there are other factors that are going to occur, and you have to read all of chapter 9 to 14 of Zechariah. It's the chronological chapters, in a sense, of Jeremiah, summing up everything. Now, it goes on to say that when this Damascus here comes to the place of being a resting area for Yahweh, that is, for the God of Israel, it says, Hamath also shall border, that is, to Damascus. Now, that's way up near the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates. It seems to show that the influence of Israel, though there will be numerous nations inside it, is going to reach like it was in the time of David and in Solomon, all the way to Hamath, up there in the area of the Euphrates. And it's going to include Damascus, and it's going to include other areas around, all the way down to the river of Egypt, which is even south of the Wadi El Arish, as we call it today. It's going to be rather extensive, but it also means that there are going to be nations in collaboration with Israel, but Israel is going to come back to a very powerful circumstance here, and the other nations are going to join in with them. Now, when this occurs, when all eyes of man will finally be on the God of Israel, including the Israelites themselves, it goes on from verse 3 down to verse 8, saying that when this occurs, the people of Tyre, or Lebanon, the people down in Gaza, the people of the Philistines, which will be in existence at this time, it shows that they will have also a great prosperity, but that this prosperity, when all nations are looking now toward Israel, it's going to go down in prosperity. You ought to read it here. Now, that doesn't mean completely down, but it means between now and the start of this prophecy here, Lebanon and Tyre and Gaza and Ashkelon and the areas that Arafat is now beginning to control and the others are going to come up in prosperity. But they're also going to have a fall in the future. And you can read it here. But going on, who is going to bring in all of this? Look at verse 9 of chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. In other words, Jesus did that back there 2,000 years ago. The individual who's going to bring this in and that they will begin to recognize is this one who came down the hill called the Mount of Olives on a donkey. Now, that was back there. When Jesus comes the second time, let me tell you something, he's not coming on any donkey. This was back there. He's coming in the power of heaven and on a white horse. And he's coming in a way which will be majestic indeed. But this little hint is given here to show who the king is that the people will begin to accept at this time of the end. And then carrying right on over, it says in chapter 10 that we're going to see various things take place which are going to be very glorious indeed. And that it says in verse 7, they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Now, I firmly believe, and I haven't time to prove it right now, but I firmly believe that the Jewish nation at the present time is primarily in two main divisions, though there are many subdivisions. The two are the Sephardic Jews, who are normally associated with the Middle Eastern Jews, and also the Ashkenazim Jews and some Sephardic Jews. In actual fact, Sephardic Jews are in some cases European as well. But Middle Eastern Jews, connected with Arabic countries and things like that, are quite different in many ways than the certain European Sephardic Jews and also the Ashkenazim Jews, as they call, are called, coming from Central Europe, Germany, Poland, and Russia, and places like that. I'm almost convinced myself that the tribe of Israel is broken into these two sections, and that the Ephraim tribes are those from the north, and the Judah tribes are those from the Middle East, and that the Jews in Israel at the present time are broken up into these two main divisions. It's talking here about Ephraim shall be like a mighty man at the time. It says here, I will hiss for them and gather them, and I will have redeemed them, and they shall increase again. That means again, as they have in the past. I will sow them, it says, among the people. That is the other people that are here in the land of Canaan. And they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. That is, turn again to the God and to the land of Israel. I will bring them again. Now notice this. Out of the land of Egypt, gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. Isn't it interesting? Gilead is mentioned there. It means that on the other side of Jordan, east of Jordan, in what is now the kingdom, the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, Ephraimites will be settling there, and this is before the second advent of Christ, when you get it all together. Isn't it interesting? They're going to be, in a sense, invited into the area. They're also going to be in Damascus. They're also going to be up at Hamath on the river Euphrates. These things are to occur before the second coming of Christ. But now, wait a minute. Does that mean that just utopia has arrived? You ought to read chapter 11, which it shows a great war is going to take place between the Jews themselves, between Judah and Ephraim. And that's described also in the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah. We've got some very interesting times ahead of us, but most people have misunderstood what these things are. The Gentiles in Israel are most important. We have got to keep our minds on the Middle East, upon Israel, and on Jerusalem in particular. If we do so, we're going to begin to understand what prophecy is all about. And even Iran is going to help in the building of this temple. You read the last part of Isaiah 44 and the beginning, the whole chapter of 45. You're going to find a new way of looking at things coming up in the Middle East. It's going to happen after the year 2000, but we're not going to have to wait too long to see some marvelous things take place that's going to stagger this world. This concludes the special lecture for August 1994, The Gentile Nations and Israel.